I feel like we've already had a full evening, and I'm here just the cleanup crew, right? It's been great already. Hey, thank you for coming tonight. Thank you, those of you who are sitting in the back, you got a beeline to the cookies and to the cocoa and to the candy canes. So you're their privileged guest tonight. It's good to see everybody here together. I want to welcome you. My name is Brent Sinclair, Executive Pastor. And how many people have traveled here more than, I'm not talking about from Oakdale. How many people have traveled here from some distance? Anybody? Yeah? Where from? Okay. You win the prize. You get the beeline of the cookies, right? Okay, that's great. All right, where else? Okay. Hold the cookies. You get the prize. Can you beat Sweden? All right. All right, that's good. All right, thank you. Well, a lot of you have traveled, and thank you for traveling here tonight. Some of us are going to be traveling tomorrow. Serena and I are traveling. We're flying to Oklahoma to see the world's greatest grandkids. Jack says that he has, and then the Stanfields say that they do. So we'll claim Oklahoma as the greatest grandkids. I see other people pointing to their grandkids. So there's a competition going on. Hey, a question for you. How do you navigate? How do you get to the grandkids' house? How do you get to where you're going? Well, for us, it's simple. We just get on Southwest Airlines, right? They do the navigation. But we do actually drive a lot. We drive back and forth. That's 1,200 miles. It requires certain kind of navigation. How many people use GPS or Siri or something like that? Okay, are you like this guy where you try to navigate and kind of end up where you don't think you want to be? Anybody end up like that? That is why, yes, I use GPS on my Honda Accord, but I also use this. For those of you who do not have gray hair, this is a road map. See how pretty it is? It folds up like an accordion. You can put it in the glove compartment of your car. I carry one wherever I go because that doesn't work sometimes, right? Roadmap. How do you navigate? Ever tried to use a compass? Ever tried to use navigating through the stars or anything like that? Well, I'm going to tell you a story real quick. Okay, this story takes me back to Christmas when I was a little kid. I'm talking about like 3, 4, 5 years old, like some of these kids up here. And we would go to Grandma's house, and it wasn't that far away, maybe 2 hours away, but driving through country roads at night, real dark skies at night. And so we would drive, and we would drive in our 1959 Chevy Impala. And I think I have a picture of that night. So, okay. You think it looks nice? Well, back then it was just a Chevy, right? And so, but it was a big car, big wide car. And so Mom and Dad up front and me and my sister in the back. But no, I didn't sit in the back seat. I sat in the seat behind the back seat. I don't know if you can see it or not. But back behind that back seat, but that big window, kind of bubble-shaped window, is this loft. It's a flat area. It's where you put your stuff and your presents and stuff. But that's where I sat. You don't sit up there. You lay up there. You're laying back like this, laying all the way back. And that was my seat. It's probably this wide and probably about this long enough for a, you know, 4-year-old or whatever that is. And so that was my special seat. That was my seat. And I know some of you are freaking out like, where's your seatbelt, Brent? Don't you know about the seatbelt laws? Look, the 1959 Chevy didn't have seatbelts. In the 60s, you didn't wear seatbelts. Here's the seatbelt. If Mom was sitting, it's this. Yeah, you got it. Or if it's Dad, it's like this. Or if you're in the back seat, they both do this. And like that's going to stop a child going 1,000 miles an hour going from the front windshield, right? No, it's not. But here I am. We all survived. If you've made it through the 60s, here we are. And so there we were driving to Grandma's house or driving back. Late at night, winter night, and I'm looking up. All those stars. They're so bright. And I get my finger on that windshield. There's no tinting on the 1959 Chevy. There's no defroster wires. It's just pure bubble glass, clear as a bell. All those stars. And I'm charting a path with my finger. And, whoa, shooting star, Mom and Dad, shooting star. Did you see what I see? Do you see what I see? See what I see? No, we didn't see that. No, they didn't see it. They're looking forward to driving. Well, that's nice, Brent. Thank you for telling us that. Yeah. They didn't see what I saw. They didn't see that. Simply amazed is a child looking out of that window at God's creation as a young stargazer. I knew God created the stars, and I know that in a way he's trying to reveal himself. I still gaze at stars today. I did not go to college and get a degree in astronomy. I got a degree in geography, the study of the earth, you know, landforms, rocks, people, all that kind of stuff. But I still managed to get out in the countryside and gaze at the stars, at God's creation, God's wonder, God's beauty. Still love going on the open road. And when I go on the open road, I bring this with me. And sometimes I get off the beaten path. Even this doesn't have some of the beaten path stuff on it that I travel. Still amazed at God's creation. Still look with anticipation over that next hill, over that next bend in the road. How do you navigate? And I'm not talking about going from point A to B, but how do you navigate this road called life? We're going to look tonight at a group of men who navigated by a star. They were given a star to navigate to find a king. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you for your awesome creation, but we don't worship it, we worship you. But we're in awe of your creation. And God, as we all are on this journey. We're all on this road, navigating through life. And God, tonight and each day, give us a star. Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to read a story about these men traveling by a star. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version. It'll be on screen if you want to follow along there. If you want to follow along your Bible app, anyway, we'll get you there. So, Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." I love the family Garcia reading that to us. And yes, it is called Magi. That's great. I love that. All right, verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." This is from the prophet Micah, from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. All right. Who were these magi? Who were these wise men? Where did they come from? Why did God give them a star? And where are they going? Why are they going there? How many of them were there? Did they actually ride on camels? Did they lose their camels along the way, like this video clip says? Well, here's some things we know, and here's some things maybe we don't know. And so now, I don't want to be that guy that shatters your vision and dream of this nativity scene, right? You hate those guys, right? They say, "Oh, no, it didn't really happen like that. It happened like this." And so I'm going to give you a version that I think is true and correct, and then I'm going to extrapolate from that, if that's all right. Okay. Here's what we know. They were called magi. Did you know the Greek word for magi is magos? Magos sounds like magic. Magic. That's because that's what it means. It literally means these were the magic ones who studied astrology and dreams. They were probably wise men, and they were advisors to their king. but they were more likely astrologers, not astronomers. These were guys that were stargazers, and they looked to the stars for their answers. Here's some other things that I think we might know. It says they come from the east. Well, if you're in California, everything's east, right? Well, if you're in Israel, most things that were east were in Persia or Babylonia, okay? Why Persia and Babylonia? Well, here's my theory, and you can test me on it. But Persia and Babylonia, who do we know? Do we have any stories about Jewish people in Persia and Babylonia? Any come to mind? Okay. So centuries before this story happens, we have the Babylonians that came in and plundered the Israelites, the Jewish people. And they took them into captivity. And then the Persian people conquered the Babylonians. And they took them into captivity. And they especially took into captivity wise, young, Jewish men. And I think you know some of their names. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They took them into captivity and put them into the king's service. Why did they do that? Because they saw something special in them and something powerful in them. Because they had a God that could tell them things. They had a God that didn't talk to the stars. They had a God that created the stars. They had a God that could tell them about themselves and about the king and about their kingdom. And their wise guys, their wise men, couldn't do that through their astrology. That's what I think. Centuries ago, these young Jewish wise men had an impact on these Gentile nations. And so now through the centuries, these stories are told, they're written down, they're on the buildings that maybe still stand today in what is now modern day Iran and Iraq. And so maybe in the first century, these wise men had heard those stories and said, we've got to check this out. We got to find this newborn king because we know He's a God that's powerful, much more powerful than our stuff, much more powerful than our magic. I think maybe they had some prophecy, perhaps. Here's a prophecy out of the book of Numbers, Numbers 24:17. It says there, I think we have that for you. Maybe? Let me read it for you. Numbers 24:17. There it is. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A little bit obscure, but still a precursor and a prophecy about something that's going to happen in the future. They had that. They knew to go to Jerusalem. They knew to go there in Israel. But they didn't know about Bethlehem. And that was given by the prophet Micah, probably some centuries later. So they had part of the prophecy, but not all of it. Did not have the Micah prophecy. Let's read on. Let's go on to Matthew 2, 7 through 9. Let's turn there. And so Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Got a question for you. Why didn't Herod see the star? Why did he have to ask the Magi where the star was? Why did he have to ask them where the star stopped? Because Herod didn't see the star. Herod's in Jerusalem, only 5 miles away from Bethlehem. Why didn't he see the star? Why didn't his chief priest see the star? Why didn't his wise men and religious people see the star? Why didn't they see what these guys saw? I don't know. But I don't think they were looking for that particular star. This guy knows the answer. He raised his hand. They weren't looking for that star. They were looking for something else. But they weren't looking for this star. Was it a star? Here I go again. Am I going to shatter your dreams? Is it a comet? What was that? Well, it didn't behave like a particular star that we know of. Here's what we know. As far as we can tell, as far as what the scripture says, only the Magi said that they could see it. It led the Magi from Persia to Jerusalem, which is northwest. Then it led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which is southwest. Well, stars don't go like this, right? They go east to west in a nighttime sky. So this wasn't behaving like a regular star. And this particular star stopped overhead. Well, stars don't particularly stop overhead. Is anybody thinking this was a drone? It's going to take me a while to get that out of your head. Not even the Chinese had developed that technology yet, so no, it was not. You know, this must have been a supernatural event, not a regular star. Can God do that? Can God create something, a supernatural event to guide people? Does God create supernatural events to navigate people? Boy, he's been doing it for a long time, hasn't he? I think one of the first references is how he guided the children of Israel out of Egypt, right, into the wilderness. What was it, a pillar of light by night? Yeah. He's been doing these supernatural events a lot. And he'll use a star, he'll use a pillar of light. Sometimes he'll use an invitation. Maybe your star has been an invitation. Somebody invited you to something. Maybe that's been your star. God's in the business of providing navigation. I don't think the Jewish people saw the star because they weren't looking. They were not looking for this star. I like what was written by a guy by the name of Raymond Brown. He wrote a book called The Birth of the Messiah. Let me read this to you real quick about the Magi. He said, Magi or wise men were royal counselors. At best, they were learned and prudent. And at worst, they were charlatans and brutes. Whatever their character, the line between astrology and astronomy was thin, if only because stargazing was respectable. Scripture both prohibits and mocks astrology, as it should. The astrology, the occult, magic, should not be engaging in any of that back then or now. It's not from God. Even so, God reversed expectations and spoke to stargazers in a language they understood. A language that magic men would understand. That's how he spoke to them, the star. Let's go on. I want to dig a little bit deeper. Why would these guys travel 700, 800, 1,000 miles for over a year or so to see this newborn king? You think they just did it because they were told to by their king? Maybe. But this was like a big journey. This is not just a journey to find something. I think they were looking for something in themselves, looking for answers. Their magic did not provide those answers. The stars did not tell them the right answers. The wisdom they had was wisdom, but not deep enough, not broad enough. They wanted the wisdom of the God that created the stars. Those are guys that wanted to travel this distance to see the newborn king. This story is not just a 2,000-year-old story. I mean, it is. But it's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. This story tells us not just about a star, but about God himself and his character. God gave these guys a star. That means God is a God of all people, of Gentiles, Jews, of Orthodox, of unorthodox, of intelligent, of not so intelligent, of theologically correct and not so theologically correct, of duffers, of professionals, and everybody in between. This God cares for all people and will be willing to show them a star. Psalm 19. I think we have Psalm 19. You know that verse. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. I love that song by Hillsong that says, if the stars were made to worship, so will I. Love that. Love that. But it's not about the stars, is it? It's about the one who created them. Let's talk about your journey. You're on a journey. We're all on this journey. We're all on the journey of life. And we've traveled and are still traveling to see the King. And our King is Jesus. Some of us have come long and far. Some of us have gotten an invitation tonight to be here. That's your star. God has given you a star. We've got to park this story because it now ends in Bethlehem. And so we'll go to the last two verses in this passage in Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't just travel 700, 800 miles to see him, to observe him, to take a picture and Facebook him. They came to what? To worship him. They came to worship him, and then the big word after that, then they presented their gifts to him. And what were these gifts? I have here gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Don't get too close. These are actual pieces of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, not the original, of course. You know, there's volumes written about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the significance of it, and there's a lot there. I could do a whole sermon on that, but I'm not, because it's not about those gifts. Those gifts are important. They tell us, and actually fulfill some prophecy in many ways about, you know, the gold being the kingship, the royalty, the frankincense being the deity of Christ, and then the myrrh representing what would happen to him in his death, in the embalming process. All great stuff. These gifts, they're fit for a king. But they're not fit for the King. What gift is? What gift is fit for the King, King Jesus? Jesus, who in this story was a child, grew up, lived a sinless life, died on the cross on our behalf. What gift is fit for that King, for the King? Worship. That's gift fitting for the King. And that's what we've been doing tonight, worshiping the King in different ways. That is a gift fitting for the King. I'd like to walk us through a little exercise, if you would let me do this. Because when you came in, you got a little gift tag on your chair. My gift to the King. Now, either you've started wrapping gifts or unwrapping gifts at home, but this is a simple gift idea that you can give to the King. Last-minute gift ideas, right? What gift would be fit for a king? I'd like for you to do this. Pick up one of these gift tabs and think about one of these gift ideas that you can give to the King. And we can do this tonight even. As I go through these gifts, you can just circle one or circle all of them. And then we're going to give you a chance to actually take your gift and put it in a gift box. I've got a gift box here. I've got a gift box here. There's a gift box back there. You don't have to do this. But it's Christmas Eve. Wouldn't it be great on Christmas Eve we gave a gift to King Jesus? Something that we can't buy, but something we can give back as an act of worship. Here's gift idea number one. The gift of invitation. Inviting someone to something. You're here tonight because someone probably invited you. And if they didn't tonight, they probably have sometime in the past. How about you invite someone to something? Over to coffee, through a conversation, to lunch, to a church service, to an event. How about you invite someone to something? That can be your gift to the King. You can be that star for someone else. The gift of witness. Well, has God done something in your life? Has God changed something? Has Jesus brought about a change in your life? Sure he has. I used to think this, now I think that. I used to behave like this, now I behave like that. I used to think about things like this, and now I think about things like this. I'm still struggling, I'm still working through it, but something's changing. That's called a witness. That can be your gift to the King for providing your story, your witness to someone else. One last gift, the gift of presence. This is something you can do every single day. God wants your presence. He wants you to be present in front of Him. Daily devotion, daily prayer, daily worship, however you do that, spending time in the Word of God, the gift of presence, being present with the Savior each day. These are gifts fitting for a king. I'm going to have Ricky come up right now and just play some background music. I think you'll recognize the tune, but during this time, just let this be a time of reflection for you. And if you'd like to, fill out one of these gift cards and turn it in. And if you're not at a place that you can stand up and do that, you can kind of pass it to the end and we can get it up there to a box, into the box. But let's do this. Let's go ahead and do this as he's playing this. Just think about your gift to the King. And maybe you have another gift suggestion. There's a place on there for you to put another gift if you'd like to do that. Lastly, in your chairs in front of you, there's one of these things. If you've journeyed a long time and you come to the point tonight where you said, you know what, I want to know about this king and I want him to be my king. This star has led me to this place and Jesus is now my king. If you'd fill this out and turn it in, you guys can be doing that now. I'm going to give you in the box right there. Let's do that. Bringing your gift tags up. You guys in the back, I hope you've not eaten all those cookies. You better save some of those cookies for us, okay? We're not finished yet. We've got a long ways to go. Not really. We've got more worship coming. Let me say a prayer, and then we're going to have an ensemble come up and sing, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we bring our gift to you. The only gift fitting for you is our worship. So we bring it to you. Humbly, we bring these gifts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.